Good evening to you all. As we get underway in our studies this evening, I would like to take just a moment of time to share with you a note of praise. I know many of you are aware of the ministries at Emmaus, both those that are fulfilled in the intensive Bible teaching ministries on the campus of the college, as well as those ministries that extend around the world through the correspondence school. And this evening I'd like just to pass along a note of praise and with it a related note of prayer. Many of you know that in recent years we have developed a complete program in elementary education, driven primarily by the growing need for teachers in Christian schools, teachers who not only are elementary teachers but who also have a formal Bible background. We have developed a program, a major in elementary education. Historically, we have only offered a major in Bible. That's the only major all through the years of the life of the college. We have added now the option of a double major for a graduate, undergraduate degree in Bible and elementary education. And that program has developed over several years of time, and we're grateful to God for the very fine response on the part of students. One of the reasons I believe why our student numbers have been going up. In fact, this semester again, we have a new all-time record number of students at the college. We're very grateful that there are a lot of serious-minded young people interested in the kind of program of study we have, in which so much time is spent in the scriptures. And a significant number of them are interested in the Bible and elementary education program. We will be graduating our second class of graduates, teachers, this May, God willing. And one of the major hurdles that we have prayed toward and worked toward was not only to develop a full-fledged program of elementary education that will prepare our students professionally to teach children, but we've been working toward state certification. And as any of you know, in the academic world, any kind of accreditation or certification takes a long time. And we're very grateful to say that this significant matter of state certification, that is not only to graduate our teachers with a degree, but to also give them state certification from the state of Iowa, this is a major thing. Virtually all mission schools require this, and increasingly more and more Christian schools require this, and all public schools require certification. Iowa, by the way, is probably the most coveted state certification in all the 50 states. It is reciprocal to more other states than any other, and for our students to graduate with Iowa state certification will be a tremendous asset to them. And we are just at the brink of having this completed. We had a team from the State Department of Education on campus in the month of December, a very positive report. It appears now that beginning with our graduating class in May, we will be able to give state certification to our teacher graduates. And we are just grateful for this. And I wish I had time to talk about all of the tremendous tokens of God's help and His providential working to make it possible to come this far, this fast, in a process that normally could take years of time. And pray that it will be completed now. We're waiting for a report about several adjustments we need, very minor things. They have agreed to move up the presentation of our college to the state legislature. In the state of Iowa, it is the legislature that acts on this to certify a college for certification. And they have agreed to do this prior to the time of our graduation in May. Pray that all will go well and that we will see this completed. Also, while you think of that, pray for our senior students this year who this very day, today, started their student teaching experience. They're doing 12 weeks now of teaching as assistants and working with teachers in the classroom. This is the finishing touch of their professional education in elementary teacher training. And to pray for them that they will have a very positive experience and that they'll have a real testimony. 7 of this year's class are doing their student teaching in the public schools by this request of the public schools in the city of Dubuque. And we are just grateful. This is most uncommon for public schools to approach a college like ours and ask us to send student teachers into their school. Now, what that means is that over the last 2 years, our students who've been going in as tutors, as helpers, have had such a very positive testimony that the school officials themselves have requested that we send student teachers to their school. And this is a tremendously positive thing. We do have students doing their student teaching in Christian schools as well. But there are 7 in the public schools this year, and that to us is a very real mark of the positive testimony that our other students have had as helpers in the school. So pray that these young people will finish their course well and that they will go on to serve the Lord well as professional teachers with a good, solid Bible background. For those of you who know the academic world, let me mention this. Normally, a college major would be around 30 to 36 semester hours of study. In our elementary education program, the Bible major is a Bible major of 50 to 55 hours of Bible. That's a very strong major, plus the professional major in elementary education. So they've had a very good background in Bible, as well as a thorough preparation professionally as elementary teachers. And we invite you to pray for this class, that they will have a very positive experience in their student teaching, and that they will go out to represent our Lord well in whatever schools they may find themselves. As you know, this is our 2nd year of graduating students in this major. Last year was our first graduating class. By the middle of the summer, all of that graduating class had job positions, 2 of them on the mission field, and the rest of them in Christian schools, and it's just been a very, very delightful thing for us to see this program develop. Pray for our students, as well as for the faculty who carry the responsibility for this program in elementary education. Now tonight we want to look at the scriptures again. And this evening we're going to begin by reading from Galatians chapter 6. While you're turning there, to remind you that in our evening studies I'm sort of bearing my soul in talking about how to avoid some of the pitfalls of growing older in the faith. Avoiding the pitfalls of growing older in the faith. And this evening we want to talk about the perils of tenure. And I hope I can explain precisely what I mean. The perils of tenure. Galatians chapter 6, reading from verse 1. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We'll pause again and ask God's blessing. Father, help us now to understand the Scriptures. Minister to us, you know our needs, and we pray that we may respond to the truth of the Word of God as we contemplate it this evening. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Now, in talking about the perils of tenure, probably your mind went to the academic world. That's probably the sphere of 20th century American life where we most frequently use this word, tenure. For example, my son-in-law is a professor at Wheaton College, but he does not have tenure. And those of you in the academic world know what that means. He's teaching full-time, but he does not have tenure. Tenure in the academic world really has to do with a guarantee in your relationship with the institution that you are in. You're no longer having to prove yourself. You're not there on a tenuous basis, that you are in, and you are somewhat of an untouchable. In fact, it is so much so that there are many, many colleges that are no longer even offering tenure contracts because they do not like to be obligated so heavily to their faculty. They like to hang a little bit loose. I think of one faculty member I had at my graduate studies at the University of Missouri. And it was quite an experience. In fact, when I signed up for this course, my graduate advisor apologized to me for putting me in that class. He said, "You won't learn anything. It will be a terribly frustrating experience, but you need the course, and this is the only thing available. I am very sorry." Well, that wasn't a very good start. But he was right. It was a very poor experience. It was a terribly frustrating experience. If you were to take a textbook in education and list all the things a teacher should not do, you would have a perfect description of this teacher. It was incredible. And I wondered, I went back to my advisor and I said, "First of all, I won't ask you why you put me in there, because I know there was nothing else available and I needed this now. But why does the university keep this person here?" He answered with one word: tenure. Tenure. To have that kind of guaranteed you are in is a very, very significant thing to many, many people. And to be sure that in the work of our Lord Jesus, there is something so important about faithfulness, about people who stick to a job, about people who can be counted on, and they are there week after week, Sunday school teachers who will be there, and not off somewhere else and leave the superintendent wondering what he's going to do with the kids. People who will stay and see a job through. This is so valuable. And I hope that what we think of tonight won't in any sense cast any dispersion on that very important biblical issue of steadfastness, of faithfulness, of continuing on in the things of Christ. But while there is great virtue in continuing on, and staying in a task over a long period of time, that's what we're talking about, there's great virtue in that, there are also some perils. Some perils. I think, for example, of a Sunday school teacher that told me the other day she was teaching Sunday school for 31 years. The same classroom, the same age. Boy, folks, that's tenure. And when I heard her say that, I was wondering, why did she tell me that? Was she looking for sympathy? Was she looking for an accolade? Why did she tell me? But the fact of the matter is, while that makes me stand in awe to think of teaching the same level of Sunday school in the same classroom for 31 years, I am convinced, and maybe I'm saying this because of my own struggles, that there are also some perils in that kind of commitment. You see, I've been teaching for 38 years. And for the last 20-plus of those years, I've also carried the responsibility of the chief executive officer of the institution. And so when I talk about struggling with some of the biblical perils of being a long time in a given ministry, you're listening to the voice of experience. And I hope it'll be helpful as we think through these, because I believe the Bible addresses all of our needs. And I believe that many of you have been faithful and are faithful. Maybe you've been teaching a Bible class for years and years. Maybe you have been carrying the responsibility as an elder of an assembly for many, many years. Maybe some of you have taught Sunday school for long periods of time. God bless you. These are so important. So important. Just the other day, we acknowledged, had the privilege of commending Ken Fleming, who is a full-time faculty member at the college. He's been teaching missions now at Emmaus for 20 years. And before that, he spent 27 years in the mission field in South Africa. That's marvelous. That's awesome. It's wonderful to have that kind of people on our faculty who stay there and who fulfill a job and whose maturity and whose seasoned experience becomes more and more valuable to you every day. But there are some perils of tenure. One of them is referred to in the passage that we have just read here. In Galatians 6, the Apostle Paul is talking about the ministry of restoration. The setting, you've seen this chapter many times, no doubt, is, in verse 1, somebody has committed a transgression. They've sinned, and they've been found out. Everybody knows it. They've blown it. Everybody knows it. The cat's out of the bag. Now, what do you do? And in this passage, Paul is giving instructions for us who would be the instruments of God in reaching out to that person in the ministry of restoration. Always needed among the people of God because somebody's always blowing it. But in that whole instruction, which we're not going to look at in detail, he comes down to the conclusion of the instruction in verse 9, and he appeals to us not to lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. And I see in this the first one of those perils of tenure that we want to look at tonight. And that is the possibility of growing weary in a good work. But don't raise your hands. This is only a rhetorical question. But as I look at this seasoned bunch of people, I wonder how many of us have struggled with this somewhere along the line of growing weary in a good work. And as I look at this scripture, I simply see the apostle saying, don't do it. That's awfully simple. Do not become weary in well-doing. Why? Because reaping what should be reaped out of this will come if I don't. And the implication is, if I grow weary, I may miss the good harvest. Growing weary in a good work. Now, when I look at this, the question that comes to me, how do I obey that? How do I obey that command? Don't become weary in doing a good thing. And I've concluded that there are two possible answers. One is to just do and do and do and go and go and go and preach and preach and preach and teach and teach and teach and never get tired. That's one way to obey this command. And I confess that for many years of my life, I tried to do that and struggled with it. And you see, the problem with that is fundamentally that I am human. I am not the wellspring of all good and blessing. I am not the resource of all that is positive. No. The fact of the matter is, as a human being, I have to give only as I have received. When it comes to spiritual good and blessing, the best thing I can be is a channel, not the wellspring and source, to be a channel of His blessing. And I've come to understand that there is another way to obey this command from the Scripture. And that is not to assume that I have all strength and all gift and can meet every need and can do everything that needs to be done everywhere. It cannot be. But rather to sense the direction and calling of God upon my life and to learn to draw upon His resources in such a way that I have something to give. And to keep my life in balance so that I not only am giving out and doing, but that I am taking in. Because if I am not, sooner or later, and probably sooner, I will be in deep trouble. Do not grow weary and well-doing. It's a wonderful thing to know that God delights to use human instruments, that He can make your life a channel of blessing to others. But it's a very important biblical perspective that since we are not God, we are not the source of blessing. And since we are not God, we do not have limitless resources. God does, but we don't. We have to give only as we have received. And if we are going to obey this command and not become weary in well-doing, then we must learn to draw upon the resources of God in our lives. As the writer said, "Here's my cup, Lord. Fill it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul." Okay? And if there is not the inflow of God's truth and of His power and of His blessing into your life, the service that we render can soon become very wearisome. And if the Lord is not filling your cup, pretty soon you will get dry as a powder house. That's not a threat. That's a promise. And so here is the first one we want to look at, and we're going to come back with some practical suggestions as we come to the conclusion of our thoughts tonight. But this first peril of tenure, of staying over a long period of time in a given ministry, in a given setting, and while there's great virtue in that, one of the perils is we can become weary in well-doing. And the Bible says, don't do it. Don't do it. Because if you want to reap the good things that God has for you to reap in your service for Him, you must not become weary in well-doing. And that, I have found, is a tall order. That is a command that I cannot fulfill in myself. That is a command that I can only fulfill if I have learned to draw upon the resources of God for my life first. And when I sit down with the Scriptures, for example, to prepare to minister to you folks or to teach a class at the college or whatever, if I don't first of all say, "Lord, now you've got to speak to me first." Not being selfish, I'm just being realistic. And to pour out my heart to the Lord and say, "I will have to give only as I've received. So, Lord, if I'm going to give these folks anything, you've got to give it to me. Because I am not the source. I am only a channel." There is another one of those perils of tenure. And that is something that I see implied in the statement that Paul makes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1. Turn there, if you will. In 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul makes an appeal to Timothy, which implies another peril of tenure, that is, of staying a long time in one place and one task of service for Christ. And that is the peril of routine becoming ritual. Now, we can't get away from routine. Life demands it of us. And even the most creative person will have certain things that you've got to do again and again and again. You need to scrub your teeth, for example, and you need to do it again and again and again and again and again. And there are only so many different ways to scrub your teeth. I'm just simply illustrating that there are some things in life that inevitably are going to be routine. But in the service of Christ, routine ought not to become ritual. That is, something in which we're just merely going through the motions. Paul tells Timothy in this statement in 2 Timothy 1:6, "And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh, to stir up the gift of God which is in you." Timothy, stir up, kindle afresh that gift that God has given you. Why did Paul say that to Timothy? Well, the context is significant here. There is apostolic concern. But you see, Paul is writing to a man that he knew very well. Timothy had served with Paul on that evangelistic team in the second and then again the third missionary journeys. From his younger days, Paul had brought this young man along and discipled him and worked together with him in serving Christ, going on over into Europe and down through Achaia and Macedonia and Greece, and then planting churches in the southeast corner of Asia Minor. What a privilege Timothy had in serving with the apostle. And then their ways had parted, and Timothy was serving in one place and Paul in another. And at this point in time, Paul, the aged servant of Christ, sitting in prison, thinking of this young man he had come to know and love, knew so well, he writes to him in the light of what he knew about Timothy. He knew, for example, something of his tears. Did you see this in verse 4? Not every man can shed tears, but Timothy could, and Paul knew that. He knew that Timothy had stomach problems, and in one place he addresses that. He knew something of Timothy's pilgrimage of faith and traced Timothy's faith back to a godly mother and to a godly grandmother. He knew the home and family. You see, Paul knew this young man pretty well, this younger man. And in the light of what he knew about Timothy, who appears to be, in the page of Scripture, one of those Christians that really could hang in there and see it through, he says, Timothy, you've got spiritual gift, but you need to stir it up. You need to stir it up. You need to kindle afresh that gift. Now, the language here is the language you would use of tending a fire. It's rather an everyday kind of idiom. Stir up, kindle afresh. As we'd say on the farm, poke the fire. Poke the fire. Why do you have to stir a fire? Well, as the wood burns and the ashes form on the outside, pretty soon the ashes are so thick that the oxygen can't get into the point of combustion. And so you stir it to shake off all those old ashes. And then you have to add some fuel to it, you see. And if you don't, what happens pretty soon? Goes out. And so Paul here, using the language of tending a fire, says, Timothy, when it comes to your spiritual gift, you'd better stir it up. You'd better kindle it afresh. Afresh. It's very possible that even in the service of Christ, even in doing the things that we do to serve the Lord Jesus, it's very possible for that to simply become ritual. And heat big smoke, but no fire. Stir it up, says Paul, with regard to that spiritual gift. Now, spiritual gift is certainly a significant dimension of our Christian life. The Scriptures teach that every true believer has been given a spiritual gift or gifts from God. That distinct enablement of the Spirit of God in your life to serve Him effectively in this way or in that way. That divine enablement, that divine purpose to use you and to bless you and to make you a blessing in certain ways. And as you serve Christ, and you do so in terms of the work of the Spirit of God in your life and through your life, what a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful privilege. But apparently, even that can become stagnant, can become cold. The flames can die down. He says to Timothy, stir it up, Timothy. Stir it up. Let's say we're going to come to some very practical suggestions here in a moment, but I see this as the second one of those perils of tenure, of staying in a task over a long period of time. Our spiritual gift may become stagnant, and it needs to be stirred up and rekindled. The third one we want to look at for just a moment, I see reflected in a statement that the Apostle Paul makes in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 1. It is possible for us, in staying with a ministry over a long period of time, to get tunnel vision. It's one of the perils of dedication. One of the things I have learned being a part of a Christian ministry over the years is that which starts out as dedication can become institutionalization. But the perils of tunnel vision, and we get so busy, we are so committed to this ministry, to this thing that I believe God has given me to do, and I focus on this, and I work at this, and I give myself to it, and pretty soon I've got tunnel vision, and I can't see anything else but that. And God is at work in other lives, and there are other ministries, and I don't appreciate them, I don't understand them, I don't pray for these people. Listen to what the apostle says in Philippians chapter 1. And he's talking about the fact that there were those who, frankly, were not in phase with him in the way he was going about serving Christ. In fact, some had opposed him. But he says in verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. What's he talking about? He's talking about the ministries of other people, of which he was well aware. And even the ministries of people who didn't always agree with Paul. But he said, if Christ is being proclaimed, I praise God for it. Ah, that's a refreshing mindset, isn't it? Here's a man who wasn't bound by tunnel vision. Oh, he could say, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark. Oh, he was a committed man, to be sure. But he didn't have tunnel vision. You see, God doesn't have tunnel vision. The commission with which we serve doesn't have tunnel vision. Go into all the world, Jesus Christ said, and preach the gospel. And if we let ourselves develop tunnel vision, and it's just me and my little ministry that I think about, that I pray for, that I know anything about, I've missed something. And the preoccupation with what is my ministry, ooh, that can narrow down life to a pretty, pretty small perspective. And I love to hear what the apostle says. Yes, there are others out there in the service of Christ, and some of them even don't think like I think. But if Christ is preached, praise God, I rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. Aren't you glad you're not the only one in this world serving Christ? I am. That college where I invest my life is pretty small. In fact, compared to other schools, we're peanuts. I'm glad God is at work in other places. I would be terribly discouraged if the only thing God is doing in this age is what He's doing through me. Goodness gracious, that would be horrible. We need to have our minds expanded and see the field. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples, lift up your eyes to the field. Lift up your eyes. Look beyond the immediate. Oh, it's important to be dedicated. Please, I'm not maligning that. It's important to stay by the stuff. Yes, that's true. But one of the perils of tenure is that we can come with tunnel vision and lose the perspective of the Great Commission and fail to see and to appreciate and to pray for and to fellowship with others who are serving Christ. And miss the fellowship of saints. There's another peril of tenure. Now, I'm telling you, folks, I'm bearing my own soul. If these shoes don't fit, then just pray for me. But there's another peril of tenure, of staying by a job for a long period of time. And that I see implied in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And that is the possibility that in serving the Lord over a period of time, the process can replace people. The mechanics, the doing, the process can become so much a part of my life that I don't see people. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul begins by defending his ministry. He's writing to people in the city of Thessalonica. He had been there not too long before. He and his team went in, they preached the gospel, people got saved, a local church was established, and then because of persecution, they said, Paul, you've got to move on. He moved on, and now the Spirit of God moves him to write back to these people. And he reflects upon the nature of his ministry back there in Thessalonica. And frankly, in the first part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he defends his ministry there. He defends his message. He defends his motives. He defends his methods. But he does more than that, because the apostle never lost sight of people. You see, message can be pretty mechanical. It can be. Methods can be very mechanical. But in the same passage, Paul says, reminding these people, notice verse 7, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother cares gently for her own children. You see it in verse 11? Just as you know how we were exhorting you and encouraging you and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Ah, that's so important. What Paul is saying is, yes, we had our methods. Yes, we had a message to bring. Yes, we were concerned about our motives. But in it all, we ministered to you just like a mother would her children. And we ministered to you like a father would his children. And you can't hire that, folks. You can hire a babysitter, you can hire a teacher, but you can't hire a mother. Some time ago, my little grandson, my latest one, was not feeling well. And it's very interesting that in a very short period of time, I saw his mother change a very messy diaper, and almost before she got finished with that, she was grabbing for a towel because he was up chucking. And the tenderness with which she did that, it's overwhelming. I remember saying to her, Lorianne, there isn't enough money in the bank down here to hire somebody to do what you just did. And when Paul uses the nursing mother, a mother caring for her little child, when Paul uses a father who is concerned about exhorting and admonishing and directing the lives of his children, he is telling us that his ministry did not become mechanical. That he didn't get bogged down with methods to the point that he missed the people. One of the perils of tenure is it can become very routine and very mechanical. But folks, and you've heard me say this before, God is a people person. And he never loses sight of the individual. We never get lost in his crowd. The apostle says, now you are the body of Christ, but you are members in particular. And that's the way we should serve. Oh, there are methods that must be worked out. And there are things we do repeatedly. Whether it's leading the singing, whether it's praying and opening the, whatever it is. Yes, there are things we do repeatedly. But we must not do that in such a way that we lose sight of the ultimate purpose of God. And that is to reach people like you and like me. In our needs. In our needs. Now there are others we can consider. We could talk about losing the servant mentality. Matthew chapter 20. Where it's possible to think that because I've been around here a long time, now this thing owes me something. I have arrived at the point that now I can let somebody else do the work. Paul, wait, says the Lord Jesus. That's the way it is in the world, but that's not the way it is among my people. He If you want to be great in the kingdom, you be a servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. We could talk about the matter of, well, there are a lot of perils. We don't have time. But let me suggest some very practical things to you to help us to keep from slipping into the perils of tenure. That as we strive for this, that we keep a distinction between method and doctrine. Doctrine cannot change, but method must change. And method can change. Let me urge you, as it has been urged on me, to try different ministries from time to time. You've never been out to this Bible class that meets on somewhere over here on Wednesday morning? Go someday. You might find that this will really be a good ministry for you. Try your hand. You've never visited anybody in the hospital? Go over there and try sometime. You could talk to them and pray with them. Try it. Who knows? The Lord may give you a good ministry in that area. You've never been over here to the public school to volunteer to help for a couple hours a week? Coach one of these, two of these kids are having reading troubles? Try it sometime. Maybe the Lord can use you in that ministry. Tremendous the things that God can do through human instruments if we give him the opportunity. It's important to plan with others. I find that when I talk with others about the service of Christ, you know, it's amazing. These people think. These people pray. These people read their Bibles. I'm not the one with all wisdom. Oh, as we think together, as we plan together, it keeps me from getting too narrow and too much tunnel vision. By the way, I'm not a dictator, Demas. Mm-mm. Not by any manner of means. God has brought together a wonderful team of people there. People with gift. People with brains. People with dedication that makes me stand in awe. I love to work with these people as a team. See? That's the way of God. That's why he has plurality in eldership. Because not any one of us has all wisdom. And it helps the work of God when we work together, when we think together, we pray together, and we plan together. And always put people before process. Always. Now the world chews people up in the grinding of the wheels. Ever been in a big corporation? Ever been cut out of a job? We've just had a couple of corporations in our area that have been bought up by bigger corporations. Part of the problem living in a small city. And the people that got chewed up in that crutch, it was horrible. It should not be so in the church. We must always put people ahead of the process. And make sure that people don't get ground up in the turning of the wheels. Because that's the way our Lord is. He loves people. And one final suggestion, keep fresh in Bible doctrine. Keep fresh in a study of the Scripture. And the major doctrines of the Scripture, systematically work through these at least every couple of years. And if you need a good guideline, why, get a good single volume like the New Revised Theses and Systematic Theology. And every couple of years, take a couple of months of time in your own private studies to just work through it. Keep fresh in Bible doctrine. Because you know what happens then? If you're fresh in Bible doctrine, then you can make the distinction between doctrine and method. And you can hold tenaciously and unchangingly to your doctrine, but be flexible in your method. And there's great virtue in that because that's how our Lord lived. The different methods he used as a teacher in the Gospels will blow your mind. In fact, he hasn't dealt with any two of us in exactly the same. If we could all come up here and give our testimony, even how we got saved, the variety of the dealings of God would be awesome. Why? Because he doesn't lose sight of individuals for the process. God loves people. And one of the problems of tenure is that we get caught up in the mechanics and the wheels and the processes, and we lose sight of the people, and we fail to draw on the resources of God, and we exhaust ourselves keeping the treadmill going, and we may miss a great deal of blessing becoming weary in well-doing. So don't become weary in well-doing. Stir up that spiritual gift that God has given you. Never lose sight of people, individuals, because that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where the living God delights to do His work. And I need to remind myself of that all the time, because I attend meetings and meetings and meetings and planning meetings and committee meetings and this and this and academic meetings and accreditation meetings, meetings. And it's very easy to lose sight of the fact that the whole reason why I do any of that is because here's a young person who is studying the Word of God. And that's where it's at, folks. And lives that are being changed and maturing. That's why I go to all those meetings. That's why I travel around to this accreditation meeting and to that and that. Not because I like it, but because that's necessary to make this happen. And we must never lose sight of the fact that God loves individuals. So God bless you. Many of you are involved in ministries, have borne the burden of ministries for a long time. Dear elders who carry the responsibility of the flock for years and years, these are so important to God. Faithfulness is so important to God. But there are some perils. May God keep us fresh. May God keep us people-oriented. May God keep us aware of the fact that we have to give only as we have received. And that at best, our lives are merely a channel of His blessing. And if I haven't received from God, I really have nothing to give to you. Oh, I might try to entertain you or whatever, but if I have not received from God, if I'm not taking in, I really have nothing to give you. And I tell you, same is true of you. And so we need to draw on His resources and stir up that gift. And keep focused on people, because that's where the heart of God is focused. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You not only tell us not to become weary in well-doing, but You speak to us in such clear terms about stirring up our gift, about ministering to people in a caring way, even as a mother would care for her young child, even as a father would exhort and guide his children. Help us, we pray, Father, to fulfill Your service with vigor and with fruitfulness. Keep us from merely getting into mechanics and processes. Help us, Father, we pray, to have that dynamic of the Spirit of God in our own lives, to have something to give to others because we have received from the living God. Help us to be Your channels of blessing. Deliver us from ever thinking that we are the wellspring and the source of good and blessing. For we are not. And we pray that You will minister to us, fill our empty cups, so that we have something to give to others for the sake of Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.